Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We've got another packed program for you today. There's something very, very interesting we're going to be discussing. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I have with me our learned scholar, Shiraz Bhai, who's joined us today. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shiraz Bhai, welcome to the program. I hope you arrived safe and well. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We're going to move on to a beautiful fazilat, our Durood-e Paak. There are many blessings of reciting Durood-e Paak for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, the scholars write that whenever you have any difficulty and you don't know what to do in that situation, how to cure a disease, how to solve a problem, no matter how complex and how difficult it is, there is always one thing that is guaranteed to give you success and help, and that is Durood-e Paak. Let me share with you a beautiful hadith of Mubarak. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, the angels keep sending mercies upon a Muslim until he continues to recite Durood-e Paak upon me. Now, it is the person's choice whether he recites less or more. SubhanAllah. So long as we carry on reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the mercies of Allah Azza wa Jal continue to be showered upon us. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we were on a beautiful journey. And this journey was a long journey, it was the journey of the soul. And we learned in the early episodes how this journey started from the realm of the souls, how we came into this world, how we performed in this world, and what the purpose of creation was. And then we discussed death. And you'll remember that we looked at the death of the good soul, and how the good soul left this world, and his grave opened up to the gardens of paradise and the fragrant smells of paradise. And then we looked at the bad soul, the one who spent his life in disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And we learned how that soul is treated and then shown the fire of hell and Jahannam, hellfire. Now we talked about Jannah, the amazing bounties of paradise, how beautiful and amazing this place was, how the bricks of gold and silver and the palaces of Jannah and everything else and all the ni'mats and all the blessings. And those are the beautiful promises of Allah's beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it wouldn't be fair if we didn't talk about the other side of that. You know, when the soul of the bad person is taken out, it's taken up to hell, Jahannam, and he's shown that. So today, we want to move away from Jannah. We want to talk about this stage. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. And you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you are after.
Jahannam, the fire of hell. What do we understand by that? You know, Akhir Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us of this. What is it? Is it something we can deny? No, we can't. Because the blessed and the beautiful Quran and the amazing Hadith Mubarakah are full of references to it. What is it? Is it just a fire? Or is it something more than that? The scholars write that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sat with the beautiful companion. And there's a sudden loud bang. And the companions
looking for the best of creation. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks, do you know what that sound was? And they reply, Allah and His Habib know best. Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that 70 years ago, a large stone was thrown into the fire of hell. And it continued to fall for 70 years. And today, after falling for 70 years, it has finally reached the bottom. Allahu Akbar. This is what hell is. Today we're going to talk about the destined place for the soul that leaves this world, that departs from this world, not having pleased his creator. We looked at Jannah, you know, the beautiful soul. Today, on that journey of the soul, because what you've got to remember is this, your deeds in this world dictate where you will be, and you will remain there forever, unless the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal takes you out because you've got an atom's weight of Iman in you. So I'm going to move to our beautiful Shiraz Bhai, and I'm going to ask him this burning question of Jahannam. When was it created? How was it created? What is it? So many questions come to mind. And, you know, is it something we can ignore? Take that from whichever question you want.
Harumai, so if you look at just before Jahannam, Iman is a good deed. Having faith is a good deed. And it's an infinite good deed. So you're constantly getting good deeds, rewards, for having faith in Allah. So this, from the day you accept Islam, or if you were born into a Muslim family, up until you pass away with Iman, you have, in your timeline, you have a constant good deed in your account of Iman.
Allah.
So now, because it was an infinite good deed, it was from the start of your time till the end of your time, Allah will reward you infinitely with Jannat. So forever you will be in Jannat. On the opposite end of this, you have misbelief, a person who doesn't believe in Allah. And because this is now a constant evil thought or evil aqidah, basically, having disbelief. Now because this is an infinite bad deed in your accounts from...
That you say infinite because you died in that state. Actually.
It's because, look, for example, if a person does a good deed, let's say he says Subhanallah, that's one good deed. In your timeline, from the day you were born to the day you die, that 1 second or 2 seconds where you said Subhanallah, that is only a moment or 2 seconds long. So that deed in your timeline will be written down for like a second or 2 seconds. But Iman, this is an infinite good deed, because there's no time limit for it. From the day you accept Islam until you die, you have your faith intact. Now you will get good deeds every single moment of your existence.
That's an amazing expression. Now it makes sense where the scholars say that the greatest treasure is Iman, and the greatest success is leaving the world with Iman, because it's infinite. Then,
yeah,
isn't
it's infinite.
Subhanallah.
So, now, if a person, for example, he does a misdeed, let's say he tells a lie, or he eats something haram, for example. Now, for the time he was consuming that haram sustenance, in his timeline, it will be written for that, let's say, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, how long he was consuming it for, that he committed this sin. And then after that 20 minutes, that sin is not being recorded. But it has been recorded in the past. The angels have wrote it down, but after that, it's not recorded any longer. However, a disbelieving person, his bad deeds are being recorded infinitely from the time he, you know, became a disbeliever or is a disbeliever up until he passes away. So now, this is an infinite misdeed, therefore he'll be punished infinitely as well.
Allah.
And so the reward of a good is with, you know, goodness, and the you know, the punishment of evil is with evilness. So for example now, you know, even if a Muslim with Iman does a misdeed, so a Muslim, he has constant good deeds, but now he does a disbelief. For example, it's mentioned that if a Muslim, he consumes alcohol, and that at that time, his Iman hovers over his head.
Allah.
So at that time, his Iman is hovering over his head, And the scholars mention here that for whilst he is intoxicated, his iman, you know, the reward written down for your iman is not getting written any longer because this person has consumed alcohol. So even for a Muslim, now he has consumed alcohol in his time scale, in his timeline, he will be punished for consuming that alcohol unless he does tawbah and obviously Allah forgives him.
Allah.
So now, this is one of the reasons why Jahannam was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish the wrongdoers and to scare us. Even if you look at it from a bigger picture, for example, if a person, he knows this concept of Jahannam, and he has this idea that, you know, a person will get punished there in the hereafter and there's no way out, and he thinks of doing a wrong deed. Let's say he has in his mind, I want to murder someone. Jahannam is a deterrent for him. Jahannam is a deterrent for the bad deeds in society. So if a person is taught from a young age that if you do a misdeed, Allah will punish you for that, Jahannam will be the deterrent for that, and this will give him a prosperous life. So you have two ends of the stick. One person will think, okay, Jahannam, Allah's created it to punish people. No, Allah's created it to save people.
Allah has created
Jahannam to save people. That was just one example of murder.
But that's a very important example, because we can relate to that, can't we? Because in this world, the prison system, or punishment system, the penal system that we have in every country, some have more stricter systems, some have even for grave and heinous crimes, they have islands where they isolate the person for the rest of his life. And that acts as a deterrent, knowing that if you commit murder, you will get life imprisonment. If you commit other heinous crimes, you will spend a majority of your life in difficulty, in these prisons, in poor conditions. In some countries, okay, you know, prison life is more of a luxury, but in a lot of the countries of the world, prison life is very, very difficult. And that acts as a deterrent for that, in exactly the same way. What you're saying is that Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us about Jahannam and the punishments there to deter us, to save us from, and to get us on the path to Jannah, subhanAllah.
So if there was only Jannat, for example, if there was only Jannat, we would think, okay, there's only one destination to go. But Allah has placed Jahannam there as well. And you know, when Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, when he seen Jannat, when Allah created Jannat, and Allah said to Jibreel that, go on, look at it, go have a look at Jannat. And after seeing it, Jibreel alayhi salam said, Ya Allah, whoever looks at this will end up here. That's how beautiful
Allah,
it is.
Allah.
So then Allah made some changes, and he placed hardships around Jannat. And then he told Jibreel alayhi salam,
hardships,
that go have a look at this. And Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam said, Ya Allah, it is, you know, it's difficult to get in there now. And then he created Jahannam. And then when you compare the two and you will look at Jahannam, you think, no, I have to do them hardships and get into Jannah. So this was all created, and it was, you know, Jahannam was there to give us more passion to get into Jannah and to save ourselves from the worldly crimes.
Yeah, I think just following that through, you know, Jibreel alayhi salam was sent to Jahannam, and he looked at it and he said, nobody will want to go in there, and nobody will end up there. And I think that what happened is he came back, and then Allah surrounded it, made changes, as you said, and surrounded it with desires and will. And then Hazrat Jibreel Amin went back, and he said, I think that not a lot of people are going to be staying away from this, because it's surrounded by so much desire. Yeah. Allahu Akbar.
So, now just the fire of Jahannam, you go, you know, into what is Jahannam, the description of it, just the fire of it is, you know, some fire, for example, if you get a matches, the fire is, you could handle it if you really, really have to. You could put your hand over it and you could handle that fire. But if you get, for example, a Bunsen burner and you put it onto where you turn the, you know, the valve, it shuts off the oxygen and the air, and it becomes a very sharp flame. And if you try putting your hand over that, you cannot handle it. And then if you go one step higher, you know, the welding tool, the blowtorch, when you weld metal together, this melts metal. No way can a person handle this. Then if you go one step higher, if you look at lava and magma, and then the heat of the sun itself, the Prophet ﷺ says that the fire of hell is 70 times hotter than the hottest fire in the world.
Allah.
70 times hotter. So this, and then another hadith states that Allah created the fire of Jahannam and it was red. Then 1,000 years went past and then it turned, it went so hot that it ended up white. And then another 1,000 years went past, it went so hot that it ended up black. And it's not just black, it's the word is Muslima. And what that means with Allah, what that means is it takes away light. So it absorbs light and makes things around it darker. You know, the same way, you know, a fire brightens things up. That fire is so dark that it, you know, takes away light.
You know, that's amazing, because that concept, maybe, you know, some years ago may not have made that much sense, because but Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given us the description of how it takes away light. And this is what now scientists say, these black holes in the universe, they are so powerful that light can't escape. They take in light as a food, you know, and light disappears into it. And alhamdulillah, that's what's being described there. It's absolutely amazing and mind-boggling. But you know, a lot of people, Shiraz, they have this concept of Jahannam, of hell fire, as just being a massive fire. But, you know, is it just a huge fire, or is it more structured than that?
So inshallah, we'll get on, I'm going to come to this.
Am I interrupting your...
There's one punishment mentioned, that the minimum punishment in the fire of hell is that a person will wear two sandals on his feet. And this will, his brain will start to boil due to this. So he'll wear two sandals on his feet made of fire. And this fire will penetrate through his body and it will boil his brain. Now, so this is the lowest punishment, and he will think to himself that this is the worst punishment. That,
Allah.
You know, no one's got a worse punishment than I have. So now if you look at this a bit more deeper, Rumbai, you have, you know, even in the dunya, for example, if a person feels really hot, okay, and even like, you know, when you're in your car, and you feel either cold. Let's say, suppose you feel cold in your car. Now, if you just warm your feet up, your entire body will warm up. Just by warming your feet up.
SubhanAllah.
If you look at, in medicine, there's this type of cure for, I think, diabetes or sugar patients. What they do, they put a certain vegetable, which is very bitter, inside hot water. And you dip your feet inside the water. And within minutes, you could taste the bitterness on your tongue.
Allah!
So this proves that even, for example, if a person has a wart on his foot, like a severe one, not just the, you know, the ones that after you treat them, they wear down a bit. But you know, the ones that are really, really bad. After a few hours, you'll get a headache. So there is some sort of connection with your feet and your brain together. There's some sort of link with them.
SubhanAllah.
The same way, you know, like this fire, the fire, the shoes in Jahannam that be made out of fire, you wear them on your feet. And the hadith specifically says that his brain will boil from it. So the point is that, look, the Prophet ﷺ has given us, you know, something, he's told us something about Jahannam, but along with that, he's also told us something about the human biology as well.
So
there's a connection of your feet with it. And
there is that famous ayah mubarak as well, in the Quran, Surah Nisa Sharif, ayat number 56. And what that says is absolutely amazing and mind-boggling. What it says is that in the fire of hell, your skin will be renewed. And every time their skins are roasted through, we will replace them with other skins so that they may taste the punishment. Now, what scientists say now, and doctors say, is actually, it's a certain layer of the skin. Once you get through that layer, you can't feel pain anymore. So if I was to kind of, my hand was to burn, and once the pain, I've burnt this top layer of skin, then you can do what you want. I can't feel the pain up here because my pain sensors and everything else has gone.
The nerves.
Nerves have gone, right? What Allah says, and this is, you know, amazing, one of the amazing miracles of the Quran, what Allah says in the glorious Quran is, don't worry, when you're in Jahannam, that layer of skin will be renewed constantly so you continuously feel the pain. And that is another scientific miracle of the glorious Quran and what Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. But coming back to this description of the fire of hell, You know, I was reading something here. This is more like a beast. It's like a creature that Allah has created. And it is so powerful that 70,000 chains, and on each chain there are 70,000 angels to control it.
Yeah. So on the Day of Judgment, where, you know, you'll have Mahshar, the plains of Judgment Day. And now in the distance, you will be able to see the doors of Jannat. So in the distance, you'll be able to see the doors. You know the eight doors?
Mm-hmm.
You'll be able to see the massive locks that the Prophet ﷺ will be given the key to. So, in between that, remember to get in, وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُ. That every single person, to get into Jannat, you have to cross the fire of hell. So, these angels, 70,000 of them will drag. So it'll have 70,000 chains and 70,000 angels on each chain. That they will drag this massive structure between Jannat and the plains of Mahshar. And just that alone, and then the bridge will be on top of that, the bridge of Sirat, 15,000 years long. Hazrat Mikail alayhi salam, since the day the fire of hell was created, he never smiled again.
Allah.
Since the day the fire of hell. Even one of our saints, he seen a young boy laughing uncontrollably. And he said to him, that, have you crossed the bridge of Sirat? And he says, I haven't. He says, then why are you laughing? And then he was never ever seen laughing after that, because that thought of, I am, you know, enjoying myself in the dunya, whereas I have a long way to go. Remember, this journey started off Alamul Arwah.
Yeah.
And then this journey, we think, okay, that's it, we're going to go to our Qabr and then Jannat. There's a long way yet to get to that. Just the Day of Judgment, 50,000 years
and
long.
And 25,000 of that is spent just begging in the court of Allah to start accountability. Just coming back to the structure of Jahannam though. I mean, is it just one big fire, or are the layers, are the levels?
So, I think, you know, like you mentioned at the start, that the bang that was made. Now, if you just to drop a stone from the skies to the earth, it will probably take a few hours to get to the earth within a day. And that was 70 years ago that the stone was dropped, or the massive the rock was. And that took 70 years, so you can imagine how deep it is. And now it has eight departments, you could say. And the lowest part of that even has, for example, valleys at the bottom where all the pus, the blood, the sweat, the sewerage, you know, the sewage system. It even has its own sewage system, and it has valleys at the bottom where all this sewage system is, like the waste of the human bodies are collected right at the bottom. And each person, depending on what type of sinner he was, would be given his own rank in Jahannam. So, for example, the big tyrants in the past, Fir'aun, Namrud, they will all be in a certain department, you know, depending on what sins they committed. Even the Muslim sinners will have a certain department, and their punishment will be severe, so they could quickly go in and into Jannat. So their punishment will be harsh, but fast punishment.
Oh,
they could quickly leave. This was a mercy as well. So each person, depending on, look, for a good person, a Muslim who commits good deeds, he will be given a different status in Jannah, depending on who he was, if he was a shaheed, if he was a scholar, so on and so forth. And bad person will be given his own place in Jahannam as well.
Which is absolutely fascinating. Now, you mentioned the sewage system, so to say. You said the boiling water and the pus of the people of the hellfire. And that neatly brings me to the next. You're in this place. You're on the ranks, depending on your level of sin. And we've already talked about the skin and how you'll be punished. So I assume that you will feel the pain. And I think the scholar's right that the pain will be a lot worse than you feel in this world, and your skin's continuously renewed. But you will have the worldly sensation. So will you get hungry?
So coming on to that, there's this Hadith Sharif, and it's very, very deep. The people of the fire of hell, they will feel hunger at one point. So this is, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us a certain incident that will take place. And when they get hungry, you know, all the punishment that they have been feeling since they got into Jahannam, this hunger will be equivalent to that. So this will be the state of their hunger. So they will ask for help. They will be answered and they will be given food from Dari'ah. Now Dari'ah is a plant that even animals run away from, predators run away from plant. And this plant, it doesn't give you any energy and neither does it remove your hunger. So they will, you know, once they have ate this, they will call for help again. And they will be given the actual cactus plant to eat. It's called Dhu Ghassa, i.e. basically it has thorns, so they call it the cactus plant. And they will, now what will happen, they will eat this plant and it will get stuck in their throats. And they will remember, you know, because they still have their intellect intact, they will remember that in the dunya, we, when something gets stuck in our throat, we used to drink water to let it go down. So they will ask for help again. And they will ask for water or something to drink at this point. And they will be given hamim. Hamim. Now this is basically the pus, the blood, the waste of the humans that has gathered up in the valleys at the bottom of Jahannam. They will be given that in massive iron buckets. And when they when they go close to it, their mouths will burn.
Boiling.
But they have to drink it because of that pain that they are suffering
from what they've eaten.
When it goes inside to their stomachs, it will destroy their organs. So then they will shout for help again. So this is one occasion, and it's very, very, you know, it goes on for a bit. It's very scary. I mean, just you know, the way that they're feeling, and when we get to the end, it's really quite emotional. They will shout for help, and they will say, call the supervisors of Jahannam.
They will. Is that the 19 angels that are mentioned in the glorious Quran? And Hazrat Malik?
Malik is the gatekeeper, so he's the main one who's in charge of the supervisors. So they will call him in a bit as well. So
sorry to interrupt you, wasn't there one narration where he said these are rough and tough?
Yeah.
Very tough. They don't feel sorry. They've been created in such a way that they don't feel sorry for you because you have deserved this because of the disobedience of Allah in this world.
Yes.
Sorry.
So, no, it's okay. So what will happen is they will call the supervisors of Jahannam. And the supervisors will say to them that didn't messengers come to you to explain to you that God exists and you made a promise with him that I will worship you when I get to the dunya. And they will say, indeed, we did get, you know, prophets did come to us. So then conversation will end and they will shout again for another person to come. They will say, you know, call who you want. Call. So they will tell the hellish people, call whoever you will. But shouting out today, no one will hear your shout today because of their, you know, the sins that they have committed.
And won't people be screaming?
They'll be screaming, and the next one is amazing because they will call Hazrat Malik now, the gatekeeper of Jahannam. They will scream and shout to, you know, to a point that only Allah knows how bad they will scream and shout. And Hazrat Malik will reply to them after 1,000 years.
Allah, Allah.
So they will scream and shout for 1,000 years, trying to get his attention. And they will say to Hazrat Malik, that give us death again. Let Allah give us death. And then Hazrat Malik will just give them three word answer, innakum makifun, that you are here forever. You're not going anywhere. So after 1,000 years of screaming and shouting and the punishment that they are going through, they will ask for help. But Hazrat Malik gives them a three word answer that you're going to stay here forever.
Just imagine, Shirazi, you know, this is in this world we don't think about it, do we? What if we are there? This is what we need to imagine. That what if my deeds make me end up there? You know, today I miss Salah because it's easy for me. I've been given the free will. Or today I don't have time for the Quran. Or today I disobey and I shout at my parents and I think I'm it. And I'm that then. You know, 1,000 years to just get the attention of the guardian of Jahannam. I mean, how painful must that
then be? Then, you know, the last resort they have is to call Allah himself. And you know, when they call Allah, because He is the last, you know, the last source of redemption basically for them. And they would say that we transgressed, but we regret it. And we were, you know, someone that goes beyond the limits. We basically didn't, we misbelieved in You. Ya Allah, take us out from here. And if we end up returning back onto our the belief that we had before, then we are truly zalims, basically, transgressors. And Allah Azawajallah, now this was their final, you know, source of redemption.
Final appeal.
Yeah, final appeal. And Allah will say, stay in there and don't talk to Me. This will be the final source of redemption. And Allah will say to them, stay there and don't talk to Me. And then they will basically, after that, they'll, you know, full of regret, remorse. They will, basically, that will be the biggest punishment to them within the punishment.
That's horrific. I mean, that is terrifying.
That shows that, you know, the crime that they are committing today is a very, very severe. We know, we take it lightly. A person is drinking alcohol, a person is, for example, dancing in the clubs. We take it very, very lightly. He's dealing drugs and all these different sins we have in society. We take it as if, you know, okay, let him do it. But a person will truly feel it on that day if, God forbid, he becomes that person who Allah Azawajallah turns away. Imagine the Creator and the source of our redemption saying to you, basically, shut up, don't talk to Me.
Don't talk. What I wanted to do, you mentioned, you know, people who drink alcohol, people who go to these clubs, people who think, you know, the moment, the youngsters, I admit, you know, YOLO, you only live once, let's go out and enjoy life and chill. And for those, you know, people, what I wanted to ask you is this, are the punishments of hell, Jahannam, commensurate and related back to the crime you did, or is it general? For example, you know, in this country or in any country of the world, you have, you do a crime and you have a prison sentence. So, you know, somebody could commit murder, prison, they could commit other offences, theft or burglary or anything else, it's still prison. So, you know, it's the same. The length of the sentence will be longer, obviously, but it's the same thing. Is that the same in Jahannam, or does the punishment fit the crime, as they say?
The answer is yes, each punishment will be different for each sin that you commit, but they will stack up. A person commits one sin and continuously commits that one sin, it will stack up for him. And in Jahannam, even in the grave, you will have separate punishments for separate crimes that you have committed.
Isn't that famous hadith in Barqa when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Mi'raj saw that there was a person lying there and there was somebody taking a massive stone and crushing his head. And it was said that these are the people who couldn't get up for their salah, that they were too sleepy. Mm-hmm. And so that was the punishment for somebody. And then I think there was one revised, one narration in relation to somebody with copper nails scratching themselves. And I think that referred to backbiters, didn't it?
Yeah.
And so all of these punishments will, so it'll be a variety of punishments. You know, in this world, for the little pleasure, Shiraz Bhai, the pleasure lasts only a small time. Say you're looking at the wrong thing. Or say this last topic that we did, and this is a big problem in our youth today. A lot of our brothers and sisters, you know, Muslims, are engaged in fornication and adultery. The pleasure only lasts a small time. But for the rest of your life in this world, that deed is there. It will remain there while you are in your grave and you will be punished. It will remain there when you're raised on the plains of resurrection. So the pleasure is gone. It was like that. A minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it was gone. But that remains there. And on the day of judgment, when your record is read in front of the entire creation, how are you going to face that? And then when you're thrown into the fire of hell, how are you going to respond? And that place is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And the flip side, the scholars say, is this. You know the difficulties you have in, say, getting up for Fajr at 4 o'clock. You're doing wuzu, you're going to the masjid. That difficulty disappears, doesn't it? Once you've read, you go back to sleep.
Yeah.
It disappears. But look at it this way. That now deed is written in your book of deeds. It follows you to your grave. It's with you on the plains of...
What you said there is a very deep point. The difficulty only stays there for that time. The difficulty goes after you've done the task. That is a very, very deep point.
And, you know, on the plains of resurrection, it's there with you, and it could be your certificate to the gardens of paradise we discussed. But the flip side of that is this, what you've described today. This almost
powerful, 70,000 angels on each chain, the 70,000 chains with different levels, with valleys, with horrific scenes, people screaming, people shouting, people burning, people drinking hot pus that is burning them down, people's skins being renewed and constantly feeling the pain, constantly feeling hunger and going for a tree of zakum, which is looks like the head of devils, and once they eat it, it gets stuck, and this, and then calling out for, and all of this is happening in complete darkness. There's no light in Jahannam, in complete darkness, and it's carrying on for eternity. I mean, it's just absolutely terrifying. You know, if somebody understood it, I can now see and relate it back to what Hazrat Jibril Amin said. That he said, you know, when he took a look at it, he said, nobody's going to go down there. Mm. And it's just our worldly desires and this quick fix, you know. I mean, those who smoke their drugs, you know, before you know it, it's over. And you've had that high, but now, you know, you're destroying your life and everything else. Today, the thing to all go away with is this. You know, everything we've discussed, it's not a theory. It's not something that might be there. Why? Because as Muslims, we believe in everything that the glorious Quran and the beautiful Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. This is factual. What we have described today is fact, not fiction. Now, it's your mind. If you want to fall into the waswasa of the shaitan and let the shaitan deceive you that this might happen and it might not, that's what he wants. But what you need to do is say, my beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this is fact. This is what I'm destined for if I disobey Allah azza wa jalla. And that thought, you know, that thought of, what if it's me in this horrific, scary place, and I'm there forever, and what if I'm never taken out? What if I don't die with Iman? Where will I go? What will I do? Nobody to help me. I mean, that bit that Shazbay said about 1,000 years for just the guardian of the fire to reply to you. Just imagine if you were there in pain and screaming, and after 1,000 years he tells you, I can't help you. How disheartened will you be? And you'll feel all the pain. Why put yourself through that? Why not change your life to become obedient to Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We're moving on to our social issue, inshallah, that we're going to be discussing, and how the shaitan uses this tool to really get us into difficulty and to lead us astray. Inshallah, we'll be discussing something very special. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And you will remember why you are here and what you are after and what you are after.
The topic, the social issue we have for today is a very special one, because Shastri, we have a lot of youngsters who say that, look, you know, when you ask them, or even when, you know, people are in court and, you know, they get sentenced, why did you do that? What led you to this? Or why do you get yourselves into these difficulties? Often the reply comes back, bored. Had spare time, didn't know what to do with it, so I got into these difficulties. And often boredom is used as an excuse or a justification or as a reason for falling into these difficulties and going towards sin. And, you know, and I know obviously it's not a justification for falling into sin, but is that something you find as well?
But, you know, the person who does say, look, for example, if a person is like he's consuming something haram, right? And like when he's sober and you ask him, why do you do that? He says, there's nothing else to do. But I don't think that's the answer. I think the actual answer he's trying to say is, everyone else is doing it, that's why I'm doing it. And because the reason is, because when you do the things that people do nowadays, there's no real fun in that anyway. That thing that they're doing, it's kind of bored. Like for example now, if a person is taking cannabis regularly, it's boring after a bit, and they know that themselves, and they're doing it. So then, the same way, if a person, let's say, all he's doing is, the full day he's just driving his car, that gets boring as well. You know, the full day you're just driving around in the streets of wherever you are from, that gets boring. No matter what you do, look, every single thing you do, even if you, you know, eat the best food and have the best dessert, there's a certain limit to it and you get bored. So being bored is not like it's not the answer for everything, not the justification for everything. Sometimes you are doing that thing because everyone else is doing it.
And but isn't it an excuse that youngsters do use? And isn't it potentially a reason? Because, you know, those who keep themselves busy, keep themselves active, you know, and you're doing part-time courses and everything else, seldom do you get those youngsters falling into the wrong hands and doing the wrong thing. But a lot of your chillers, as they say, on the streets, and you know these guys who get into the cars and drive up and down. I mean, to me, I don't know, call me old, yeah? But you sat on these, you know, these streets where you've got lots of takeaways and things, and they go up and down. And you think, you sat there, say you're in a restaurant or something, you're in a takeaway for some food, yeah? And you see the same car with the same four lads going up and down. You think, don't they get bored of driving up the same damn street again and again? And what is it? I mean, you know, help me. Is it boredom?
No, I think if you break it down, there's two things. Number one, they are possibly so bored that they've got nothing better to do. Not just this example. I mean, they could possibly, in your example of Rumbai, they could possibly, you know, be doing some sort of deliveries or anything. They could be doing anything in you know, driving up and down the road. But I think boredom is part of it. And having nothing else to do as well. So one of my friends, he says that if you're not making money, then start spending it. If you're not making any money, start spending it. So it's just like a phrase, like sarcastic phrase that he says. Now, these people that do just end up doing silly crimes or doing something daft, it's partially due to boredom, partially because they've got nothing else to do. Rumba, you know, there's the group of people that have a timetable in their lives. So they're waking up, they have a certain task to do at a certain time of day. At this time I'm going to do this, this time I'm going to do this. And a Muslim who practices, he has a beautiful timetable because everything is pivoted around the namaz, the five namaz. So the one namaz is in the middle and every other dunyavi act that he does is around the namaz. So his entire day is structured around his namaz timing. This, you know, for a person, you know, if he's out of the mahal, okay, when he comes into the mahal, before the mahal, he will see himself as a teenager who's, you know, got nothing else to do. But when he starts reading namaz and he goes to jamaat five times a day, his day becomes so busy, he doesn't have time for, you know.
Unproductive.
Unproductive, that he doesn't have time to, like, just go out and go up and down the road. His day, because he gets up for Fajr, goes to Masjid, come back. And then Zohar time, same thing, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. His day is so constructive, productive that he doesn't have that time. And in that time, Miriyal Sunnah says as well that karne wale kaam karo, that do the actions that you're supposed to do because you'll end up doing the actions that you're not supposed to do.
Allah.
So, this is like one of the most beautiful advice one could give another person, that if you have spare time, don't let it be spare. Utilize it.
You know what Amir Al-Sunnah is saying, you know, keep yourself busy with good or else you will go towards the wrong thing. I think that really encapsulates the fact that you cannot have vacuums. Do you know in science where you have a vacuum, something has to fill that space. So in your life, if you've got nothing good to do, exactly as Amir Al-Sunnah said, well, something will come up. You know, you're not going to be sat around idly all day. So you'll either watch something, you'll do something, you'll play with the phone, you'll go onto social media, you will fill your time. Now it's really up to you whether you fill it with good or bad. The other thing though is, you know, these days, Shazri, a lot of people are complaining of this depression. Every third person is depressed. Every second person is depressed. You know, every nimet, every blessing under the sun, but I'm depressed. And the reason they're depressed is, they're not thinking about anything but, you know, and they've got bored, so their time is spent false rumors, like, who's done this, who's done that, this person's done this, that thing happened there, rather than preoccupy themselves with good thoughts. There's an old English proverb that I remember, that good thoughts are good fruit, bad thoughts are bad fruit, and a man is his own gardener. So you are the gardener. You can have good fruits or bad fruits. And you know, if our thought processes are wrong, if I'm thinking nasty things about people, I'm thinking negative in every situation, my life is going to be depressed. But if I look at positive and utilize that, then, you see, idleness. Those who sit idle. You won't get those. Say, for example, you've got a young man, and he's going to college. In his part-time, he's studying Jamia course. So he's doing his worldly education, he's doing his dini education, and he's working part-time to support his father and his mother and to try and help get through. And he's helping his siblings. And as soon as, whenever he can, he gets to the mosque. Now, that is the type of person you're not going to find with the drug use, because he hasn't got time. Why? Because he's occupied his time. He hasn't got time for anything else. Mm-hmm. The person you're likely to get hanging on the street corners is the one who goes to college and thinks it's a chill, and then doesn't give a damn about what's happening at home. His parents could be, you know, frail and old, but he's too busy. I've got to go chill with the mates, you know, and I don't care what the old woman is saying or what the old man is saying, and they keep nagging, that sort of attitude. Those are the people who then, because of the boredom, get themselves into trouble, don't they?
Yeah, so, you know, like you mentioned just now that, you know, the more productive your day is, the more barakat is in your day. So a person who sleeps after Fajr, so Allah has placed the barakat of a person in his day after Fajr namaz. So you know the time between Zuhr and Fajr, that 5-6 hours, Allah has given that to the Muslims as a barakat. That time is your barakat time.
Mm.
And you know, like, okay, you do have the weekends where you sleep it through that time. Utilize that time. That is your day. That is your time of barakat. For the guys that do night shifts, okay, it's something, okay, you know, some people have to do it, okay. But if for no reason a person is sleeping during the day, like he's just getting up for his namaz, you know, and going back to sleep throughout the full day, for as long as the sun is over our heads, a person is sleeping during the day for no reason. He is tired, but I mean, he could
only be tired because he's been out with the boys the night before, going up and down that street.
He could have slept during the night, but he's sleeping during the day. Here as well, the scholars have mentioned his barakat is taken out of his day as well. So the blessing, and then that, you know, the nur of your face is decreased, and you will begin to suffer health problems, and everything else comes with it as well. So the hadith gives us this idea that utilize your day productively. And you know, if you look at, there's a book in Maktabatul Madina, it's the timetable of the Prophet ﷺ. And it gives you a good understanding that, look, the Prophet ﷺ, he basically, one of part of his day was for just secret worship of Allah. That was his time and his creator's time. Another part was for, you know, social issues, basically, helping the Sahaba, giving them information. And then it was his domestic time. So the Prophet ﷺ, even, you know, that his timetable or what he did in his 63 years, that's given to us as well. So we should look at other people's timetables and take from it, you know, whatever pleases us, put that in. You know, if he's doing that course online, how I should do this course online. If this person is, for example, going to the madrasa with this friend, I should join them as well. You know, you have youngsters, you have one thing, okay, I'm going to the masjid to read namaz, and the rest of them just stood outside, you know, possibly in the rain, just, you know, doing nothing. That person, if he was a clever youngster, he'd go join them as well. He would actually say, you know what, I've never been, yeah, I'm going to feel shy, but you guys are going to take me. You know, he should man up to it. He's going to have to go one day or another, whether he goes himself or whether he goes on the, you know, shoulders of his family who were picking him up and taking him to his grave. He's going to have to go there one day or another. He should man up and go himself at a young age. You know, even if you're under 16, you feel old. You feel like you're, you know, responsible and you're adult and you have responsibilities. But you're still young. If you get into that vibe at a young age where the guys in the masjid recognize your face, this is a very, very big advantage for you. When the people in the masjid know you're a, you know, regular person, this itself will bring barakat into your life. So a person, he should always, you know, any gap in his day, he should always utilize.
Yeah, there's some diseases of the mind. And, you know, I don't want to sound too harsh on the youngsters, especially your youngster yourself, but, you know, when it comes to having the freedom to do things, a lot of them say, well, you know, I'm an adult. I'm responsible. and treat me as an adult. When it comes to their actions, they behave like children because they don't make the right decisions. The other thing is, so I mean, you know, it goes two ways, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to be treated like an adult, behave like one as well, use your time wisely. But the other thing, the more important thing is this. I find that a lot of youngsters you speak to, they think sitting idly doing nothing is actually chilling. So you know you're not doing anything. You spend the day doing nothing, just standing in front of the television or playing on your phone, and you think, I've had a chill today because I've done nothing. Now, you know, in the ancient times, that was actually a form of torture. You know, in some countries, if you were a prisoner, they tortured you by leaving you idle because it sends the mind loopy.
Mm.
Because your mind cannot cope. Because all sorts of thought processes, there's no structure. There's no structure to your life. There's no structure to your thought processes. So actually, a good way of actually killing yourself off is, and there's a whole problem. Idleness is an expert thief, and your mind is the victim. And idleness is actually a slow form of torture. What you're doing is actually killing yourself. This is what the scholars say. When you only have time, don't let the shaitan take over that time. Get up and use it wisely. Read a book. Read the Quran. Read the tafsir. Okay, so some youngsters might think, oh, we're back, you know, full circle. There's more to the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. These are important things to learn. And yes, have a time. Try to sub out, you know, read your three ayats of the Quran Park with the. But in the afternoon, why don't you read about the signs and the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal? It strengthens your iman. Why don't you read about the beautiful time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the amazing stories of the
even, Harumbai, it's not just, okay, reading. Even like, okay, our youngsters today, they prefer, because if you ask a, you know, youngster on the street down the road, he's not going to read a book. He's probably never read a book in school. He's never read in college. He's on the street. What they would do, though, is watch TV and have their phones out in front of them. This is like, you know, what they use nowadays. Even put everything to a side, a person just logs into Madani channel.
Yeah.
And watches that for 20 minutes of his day in his 40 minutes that was spare. That will end up productive. And you know what happens, Rubba? You must have felt this as well. You know, sometimes you have Madani channel on in the background and you're probably on the phone or you're on the laptop, you're doing your own work. And what happens is the speaker on Madani channel has told you something so important, it's gone into your ear, right? You've heard it, you've understood it, but you're multitasking. And what happens is the barakat of Madani channel, for example, 2 weeks later, that thing that he mentioned you were even paying full attention to has helped you in your worldly life and in your religious aspect. Even though you just had it on in the background, it's made a big impact in your life. So even just sitting in front of Madani channel for half an hour, watching it and understanding what the speaker is telling you.
And that's amazing. Sorry to interrupt you there, just very quickly though. You know, a lot of people do that in the car, in the home, when they're working away in the background. They have, Nati Parks or Bianon, and they, from time to time, they'll follow it. And it's amazing how much knowledge you can pick up. And this is why Amir al-Sun emphasizes, you've got a 24-hour Mubalagh in Madani channel. Mm. You know, you keep it on in the background, something comes out, you think, okay, I'll watch this.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
It catches your intention. Even now, I was watching Madani channel a few weeks ago, and our Ghulam Rasool, famous cartoon character, he came on. I think it was an 11-minute long clip. And it's absolutely amazing how, you know, just this kind of thing just catches your attention and you start watching it. So, point is, you know, we as a, you know, the younger generation, speaking on their side, we prefer to watch things. Reading, because we want to stay away from that. But Dawat Islami has given us that, you know, on social media, it's got so much knowledge on there. It's, we have Madani channel, even YouTube, there's so much different stuff to do. But we're not utilizing that. We're staying away from utilizing what Dawat Islami has given us. And that is what, you know, if we utilize Dawat Islami completely, we'd have no time in our day. Every minute of, you know, the 24 hours, there is something to do under Dawat Islami.
Uh-huh.
You know, whether it's online reading a book, whether it's watching Madani channel, whether it's any Madani activity.
Well, outside this lockdown, we've got the Easter Mars, we've got the courses, we've got the, you know, Madani Qafilas of Dawat Islami. And they all come together, alhamdulillah, and produce, you know, something amazing. It gives you an environment change. And what it does is, if you're with the right people and you're always active doing good, it saves you from bad. You know, it comes back to what the scholars write, that if you can preoccupy yourself with good, that time Say you haven't done a great good deed, but at least you've kept yourself away from sin.
Yeah.
And that's what a good environment does. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You know,
there, you know, you have two types of people, right? You have one youngster, let's say both 17. This 17-year-old has spent his full day from 12 o'clock till 12 midnight, yeah? He's just been chilling all day. And when he's got home, he just took his shoes off and straight into bed, exhausted. And then you got another person, full day, I mean, he got off of Fajr, he's read Zuhur, he's been in Fazani Medina, he's been doing, you know, for example, construction work in Fazani Medina, he's been cleaning it up, he was, you know, tidying up the car park, he's been doing other Madani work, for example, he's helping the madrasa, he's collecting donations, whatever it is, up until midnight, let's say. Both of them are exhausted. Both of
them.
Now, when the person who's been doing nothing productive, just been out all day chilling, when he gets home and hits his bed, he is, you know, that he has a negative energy on him. But the person who's been in the madrasa, he has a positive energy on him. And when they both go to sleep, one person's sleep is, you know, he's still in a bit of regret. You know, the person who's been chilling all day, his sleep is in regret. But the person who's been in masjid all day, when he gets to sleep, he's going to love his sleep. Because he's not just gone to sleep, he's done wuzu or
wuzu
and then gone to sleep. And I'm saying it because I've experienced this. When he gets to sleep, that sleep he has is just amazing. And he gets over Fajr, his Fajr is, you know, then it's just...
On that amazing kind of comparison, viewers in Madni channel, especially if there's any youngsters that are watching, boredom is the handiwork, it's the weapon of the shaitan. If you get bored because you're keeping yourself idle, the shaitan will engage you in all sorts of activities and all sorts of filth. Don't forget, in the olden days, Shazbe, you had to go somewhere to commit a sin. Right? There was very little in the home. Now, sins are running towards you. With these devices and everything we've got, you can do anything you want from the comfort of your home. That's why it's very, very important to make sure you plan your time and you stay away from the wrong thing and you're with the right environment. And it allows us and gives us the ability to keep ourselves busy in good and save us from the bad. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, we've heard about the dangerous and horrific place that Jahannam is. One thing that can save us from the fire of hell, and that is the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah give us the ability to spend our life in the love of Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter.